I was worrying for my message, I entitled it, "What's Next?" Who knows what's next? There's an old hymn that was written by a guy named Ira Scandell, written in 1950, and it begins with these words. "I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead." How many of you would admit that when you get a song you like, sometimes you change the words a bit? Yeah, that's okay. Here's my version of Ira Stanfield's song. "I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for my hair has turned to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead." Some great advice there from Mr. Stanfield. So this hymn that we've just looked at is not as old as many others, but the tomorrows that evolved between his writing it in 1950 and what we have today in 2024, those tomorrows certainly brought a lot of changes. If we go to the next slide, I'll show you some of the changes. How many remember transistor radios? Well, in 1947, which was a great year, two very auspicious things happened. My mother gave birth to a baby boy, and it turned out to be me. And some lab worker in Bell Labs in the States invented the transistor. And eventually from that came the transistor radio. How many remember longing for your first transistor radio? I worked all one summer in a half acre of cucumbers, weeding, planting, picking, till I was so sick of cucumbers. And all of that money went to my first transistor radio. Eventually those transistors pushed out the old vacuum tubes, and I think pretty well now even all of the old TVs with their big tubes have gone in favor of the digital ones. Transistors gave way to integrated circuits. And in about 1982, I bought my first PC in Hong Kong. Hong Kong, it was an Apple look-alike. And it wasn't quite an Apple work-alike. But it was pretty simple, with a simple logic probe. Being somewhat of an electronic buff at the time, I was able to take an electronic logic probe and kind of follow things through the various integrated circuits to kind of watch what was happening. You can't do that anymore. Today we look at what's going on around us in our phones and all of the stuff that we have associated with that. We bought a new microwave because our old one quit on us, and after a few attempts by somebody that should have known better, it still didn't work. And so now we have a new microwave that's connected to the internet. And I had to name the microwave, so I called it a micro. Well, Mike for short. And once we have all of the artificial intelligence downloaded into it, I'm sure I'll be able to just say, "Hey, Mike, turn on the potatoes." For many who have lived through this period of has been many stages that were part of their lives. If you look at the next slide, there's my 53 Monarch. How many remember 53 Monarchs? Well, you know, they were looking forward to the future. Not many of you probably remember this, but a 53 Monarch had a push-button start. Wow! With a 12-volt system, when you push the button, you didn't expect an awful lot. But that was my first car, and I paid the outrageous sum for $200 for my first car. And the other picture is a car that we just personally purchased was a little more than $200. But unless you have had a remarkable and supernatural revelation about what the future holds for you, we can say with surety that we indeed don't know what tomorrow holds. At our men's fellowship tour out at the big farm a week or so ago, I asked the farmer the question, so you've seen all of these changes in, I think he was third or fourth generation farmer, and you've gone from way back there to where you are now with all this massive equipment. And I asked him, so what do you think this will be like when your generation passes and the next generation comes along? And he really didn't have much of an answer other than to say, we can't keep going like we're going. Some of us feel that way about the world today, but I want you to know that Jesus is still alive. God's still in control. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we can walk with him, as the hymn writer said. So we can also live with this philosophy that whatever God has in mind for me, let's take it from the world around us, let's bring it down into the personal, and think of our own lives as we step into the next week or month or year ahead. We can accept the words of the hymn writer and we can declare, Lord, I am ready. I am willing. I am anticipating the next step, whatever you have in the future for me. Think about this question for a moment. What if God gives me a few more years or a lot more years? What will I do with that? What will I do with that? So let's look as our first reference to the scriptures this morning at a couple of verses from Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. We read there, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Lord, as we search your word today and as we allow your spirit to connect with our spirits, to take the words off the page, to supercharge them with the anointing of the spirit and put them in our spirits, Lord, may we be open to what you would have us say today as individuals and as a church. Speak your mind into our minds, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the last sentence there refers to three generations that I just want to touch on briefly this morning. The first generation of the three is what I would call the generation of the Exodus. You all remember the story of the children of Israel in slavery for many, many years, and God steps into the scene, and the Exodus is allowed to happen. The Exodus and the wilderness journey was very much a part of that generation. But Moses and Joshua, both of them were part of that generation. Joshua lives longer into what I would refer to as the generation of Joshua, or the generation of the promised land invasion. Joshua had lived a large part of his life in an amazing generation, that generation of Moses. A generation that, in spite of their many lapses and their many occasions where they fell into sin, fell into idol worship, they had witnessed God at work in amazing ways that really to this day have never been equaled. They witnessed the plagues that God bestowed on Pharaoh, eventually convincing him to let the children of Israel escape from their slavery. They witnessed the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of their enemies in the same sea. Just a couple of examples. But Moses and Moses' generation passed on, only Joshua and Caleb living into the next generation, which I will call Joshua's generation. Now, while it's reasonable to assume that the parents would have talked much about what God had done for them, the new generation was apparently not that interested in the plans that God had for them personally or for their generation as a nation. Have you noticed that it's on a rare occasion that your kids or your grandkids really want to hear about the good old days? We love talking about the good old days with each other, but it doesn't generate a lot of excitement with our kids or our grandkids. The third generation in my group of three is the generation that follows the death of Joshua, and it's summarized in that verse 10. And after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. And so these three generations, the generation of Moses, the generation of Joshua, and the generation following, picture a gradual slide away from faith and commitment to God. A slide that is not all that much different from the one that we are witnessing in our time. It's not that long ago, if we think back a generation or so, that there were great revivals throughout North America. Jonathan Edwards, who died in 1758, yeah, that's quite a piece away. Not that long ago, Charles Finney, who died in 1875. And then in our generation, how many remember Billy Graham? Mm-hmm. Billy Sunday, they were part of our previous generation. So by comparison, our next generation, the generation that's following ours, is essentially the same as the generation that was following Joshua. Little or no interest in spiritual things, little or no interest in what God might be saying in his word, little or no interest in finding out what God might have in store for them. And when we ask ourselves those hard questions, are we as a church, as we as individuals, have we lost interest in really seeking God, finding his will and purpose for us as individuals and for us as a church? Perhaps there's a single phrase that would encapsulate all of the changes that we have seen since that hymn that we started with was written in 1950. I think the phrase we've often heard, out with the old and in with the new, might well encapsulate the years that we have come into now. Quite accurate if we look at it in terms of our existing generation. And faith and Christianity are largely viewed by the current generation as old or old-fashioned, and so it has become part of the old mentality. Now there are three things that I think are very relevant points from the times of Joshua that I would like you to ponder and think about carefully. First, and this is so important, God in this case, in the time where Joshua was struggling to find faith in his camp, and in other cases in biblical history, God has had to work with a generation that has almost entirely abandoned God and his plans for their lives. Primary example is this generation we're reading about in Joshua's time. People lost interest in serving the God of their fathers. Excuse me. A secondary example would be the times of Elijah, where the majority of the priests had been killed and the people were living in fear, hiding their faith. So God has worked with generations when there's been little or no interest in faith or the things of God. And I'm thankful that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is able to work with our generation. He is able to work with us as a church. He is able to work with us as individuals as we commit our way unto him. The second point I would like you to think seriously about is this. The lack of a strong believing generation, or the lack of a God-fearing generation, the lack of a God-loving generation, it did not prevent God from accomplishing his plans and his promises for the nation Israel. But when we think about it, when we think back on those times, how sad it is to think that while God was carrying out his plans and purposes, there were thousands, perhaps over a million people, who missed God's plans for their personal lives. They could have had the privilege of working with him, but they chose not to, and that certainly is a tragedy. Author Francis Chan writes this. He said, "It's depressing to think about how many people will go to bed tonight, never having thought about how God wanted them to spend the day." Isn't that an interesting challenge? How many people go to bed never having thought about how God wanted them to spend the day? Or for that matter, if I could add to it, how God wanted them to spend the week, to spend the month, or to spend the years that they had left. And I would add to that, it's immeasurably more depressing to think about how many people will spend an eternity of days regretting how they could have and how they should have spent their lives. But please remember, in spite of that, in spite of the apathetic and sinful generation that God had to work with, he accomplished his plans and he fulfilled his promises concerning the promised land. The third point that I would like you to think about in relationship to this story is that while Joshua's generation appeared to be completely devoid of leaders and heroes, God was able to establish his plans and purposes through the leadership of just one man. Here's an interesting observation. You can check it out. Maybe it's just trivia, but I do think it's an interesting observation. When we read about Moses, when we read through the book of Exodus and we follow his leadership, we see frequently names of other people who were involved in that movement, people who were involved in walking with Moses and journeying with him, people who were in leadership. For example, there's many times when you're reading the story of the Exodus that the name Aaron appears many, many times. Another example is the name Hur, who came alongside Moses to hold up his arms, obviously key people in leadership in helping Moses. But by comparison, when we read the chapters after God calls Joshua to lead the children across the Jordan and to possess the land, you recall, I'm sure, many of the stories. You read about the fall of Jericho. You read about the fall of Ai. You read about many subsequent battles. But in chapter after chapter after chapter, there's no other proper name mentioned as being part of the leadership. In fact, the only proper name mentioned besides that of Joshua was that of the man who sinned and kept some of the bounty he captured in war. Obviously, nothing to do with leadership. But besides that name, nobody else is mentioned. The point being that even in a generation that seems void of leadership, that seems to be unwilling to take a courageous stand for God, God will still accomplish his plans and purposes through just one man. If that's the way it needs to be get done, God will still fulfill his promises and his purposes. So let's think a little bit more about that period of time. Moses, the great leader, has died. Aaron is gone too. The march to the promised land has completely stalled at the Jordan River. And some of the tribes, they want to go no further. They're saying, we've had enough of this wilderness stuff. We've had enough of this incessant marching. So just let us settle here east of the Jordan. The determination to conquer all of the land that God had promised was fading fast. The new generation does not seem to acknowledge God nor remember his miraculous deeds of the past. A bleak predicament, to be sure. Perhaps the few who remain true to God would be asking, what now, God? What happens next? What is the next step? But God. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you read that in Scripture? How many times we hear these wonderful two words, but God? But God, as we see already, had a plan for the next step. In spite of the wayward people, God had plans for ancient Israel, and his plans, his purposes, and his promises were would be accomplished. But again, by refusing to find God's individual plans for them, many miss out on the blessing of working for God to accomplish His plans. But God, with or without the people's commitments, through one committed leader by the name of Joshua, God would still accomplish His plans and promises. So in these days, we find ourselves in somewhat a similar circumstance. The generations around, our generation, the next generation, have largely drifted away from the Lord. And so we might well be asking the next question, or the same questions. What comes next? What will tomorrow bring? What now? What is the next big step for us? I hope we're asking the question. First, what now? What is the next step for us as a church? What is the next step for me as an individual believer? Do you think about that? Do you ask those kind of questions? I do. It's all about God's purpose for us. A week or so ago, I was out fishing with my son in the boat. Great time to have father-son discussions. Very philosophical in nature. Not talking about the old times. He was telling me he's reading this book. I can't even pronounce the name. The name is a Hebrew word for purpose. And he was talking about how challenging this book is to read, to talk about purpose. One of the things that the author has expounded on considerably is that how much having a purpose in life affects your everyday health, affects your everyday mentality. Not just your spiritual health, but your physical health and your mental health revolves around this concept of purpose. And so when we think about purpose, there's some things that I believe that we know as a surety from Scripture. And I want to share some of those with you. First of all, we know that God has plans for us. We read this familiar scripture from Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. Notice that word promise. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. So even in the difficult times that these people were facing, and I get frustrated at times because people quote this verse without the context, and they take it as a God promises a really peachy keen future. Nothing bad is going to happen. You're not going to have trials and tribulations. That's not what he was saying here to the people who had just been taken captive, who had just witnessed many of their friends and relatives murdered, had just witnessed the destruction of the temple and witnessed the destruction of their homes, and were now captured and were being taken in slavery to Babylon, where they would be ridiculed and forced to work for their new rulers. And so this is not a promise that everything is going to be neat and tidy and peachy keen. But this is a promise that God will fulfill the purposes that He has for you and I and for everyone else who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be difficult times. We don't know what's going to come next. There may be troubles and trials. But God has plans for you in the same way that He accomplished the plans and promises that He had for the children of Israel. He will accomplish the plans and purposes for you if you allow Him to work unrestricted in your life. So we know that God has plans for us. Secondly, we know that He has purposes for us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." And so we see that God has purposes for them, for us. Thirdly, while tomorrow will bring its share of troubles and trials, we know that they will help us build endurance, which is beneficial in the long term. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this: "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Fourthly, we know that God loves us dearly. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." Fifthly, we know that God made promises for Israel, one of which was the Promised Land, and we know that his promises were eventually kept, regardless of the spiritual state of the generation. And sixthly, we know that God has made promises proclaimed in his word, promises for us that are too many to mention. I'm sure if we did a survey this morning and just asked people to share one of the promises that God has laid on your heart, most of you would probably be able to share at least one promise, particularly those of you like me who grew up with the little red promise box on the table and you pulled out the little card and read God's promise and God's word for today. The Lord said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." What an amazing promise. But here's one promise that I want to keep us focused on in the days that lie ahead. It's a promise to God's people, and it's a promise for a generation, a promise that is yet to be completely fulfilled. Could it be that this promise would be fulfilled in our generation? Could it be that this promise would be the what's next for us, the next step for you and I, the next step for you, not just you and I, but we as a church? And we read that promise in Joel chapter 2, verse 28-32. We read this. He says, this is God speaking through the prophet Joel. "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out upon my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, my men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arise." Now, as I'm sure we all know, that prophecy was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That was an amazing time where God's Spirit came in new power and new fullness. There was a lot of people in that upper room that had been praying and fasting, believing that God had told them to wait until they were endued with power, the power that Jesus had promised. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And so they believed him. They lived in prayer and fasting, waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And then on the day of Pentecost, in a miraculous God moment, God time, the Holy Spirit comes down in amazing power, and they were filled. They had little in the way of vision and dreams when they were walking with Jesus. But now they had a passion to serve him in a new way. They had a passion to declare the gospel. They had a vision to take it beyond Jerusalem and Judea, but to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that promise was fulfilled in those people, partially fulfilled at that time. But it remains not completely filled for our generation. Could that be what comes next? God will fulfill his promises. Joel's prophecy will someday be fulfilled. But the question remains, what is our commitment to making ourselves available to serve wherever and whoever he asks us to do? Are we ready for the next generation when God opens the door before us? You think about this. This is something that challenges me. Joshua, who appears to be the only name player in that generation, He's 82. 82 when God calls him. Isn't that amazing? Out of all of the million people that were part of that Exodus, who knows the exact number, but at least a million, out of that million people, God taps an 82-year-old guy on the shoulder and says, "Here's what's next, Joshua. Here's what's in store for you. Here's my promise to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be courageous, Joshua. Forget that you're 82. Paraphrasing a little bit there. But Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you." And God will say the same things to everyone, each and every one of us who choose to serve him, who choose to ask that very, very difficult question, who refuse to go to bed at night thinking, "Lord, I forgot to ask what you would have me do today." You know, the second amazing thing about Joshua, just by comparison, is you remember the story of Moses? God calls Moses, and he's got his excuses ready. "Lord, I stumble a bit when I talk, so Aaron's a better speaker. Lord, I'm just not able to do this." Joshua, in the scriptures that we have, doesn't say a word. He just hears God, he hears his promise, and he sets off to lead the children of Israel. He accepted God's promises to be with him, to never fail him or to never abandon him. He approached the next step challenge in his life by essentially saying, "Bring it on." How often do you hear that from an 82-year-old? I love reading about Joshua. It makes me feel young. Ira Stamphill was absolutely right. We don't know about tomorrow. We live to some degree in anxiety, and some degree of intrepidation about what tomorrow might bring. We don't know what a new day, a new week, a new month, a new year will bring. But we know this: God has plans for us, plans for you and for me. He has purposes for us. He has purposes for you and for me. And we can act on Francis Chan's comment. We can begin each day. We can begin each week. We can begin each new year by saying, "Lord, how can I spend this day? How can I spend this week? How can I spend this year that you have given me?" We can resolve to be committed to taking the next step that God puts in our lives, knowing that he will never fail us, never forsake us. And if we follow him, we will avoid an eternity of days full of regret over what we could have and should have done. May God's word be powerful in our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God today as the God who ministered in the times of Moses, in the times of Joshua. You are the same God that keeps promises, executes your plans, provides us with promises, provides us with plans and with purpose. Lord, may we be absolutely serious about seeking and finding those plans and purposes, not just for us, but for our church. Lord, I just sense there may be people here today that you've been speaking to in a very specific way, challenging them about their next step, challenging them and reminding them of the plans and purposes that you have for them. And I pray, Lord, that as they respond by lifting up a hand or just saying, "Here I am, Lord, I hear your word to me," I pray that your Holy Spirit power would affirm that direction, would affirm your word to them, would affirm your call to them, would affirm that you still have purposes and plans for them, and that you love them dearly. Help each one of us, Lord, to be totally open, to be listening every day for what your Spirit would say to us. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your holy name.